Morning, church. God's blessed us with a beautiful day, and here we are together worshiping Him. Not a better place to be than with God's people and lifting up His name in praise. What a joy to sing with Brother Todd, and to pray together, to remember our Lord's sacrifice. It's just been so encouraging and so good. This time I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Galatians chapter 4. As we go to the scriptures, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" That line in the middle of that letter, it shows me that the Apostle was anticipating the mood in the room the first time this letter would be read in a congregation in Galatia. Because I'll tell you, Galatians is a tough letter to read. To sit down and read it in a single setting. Okay, it warns they're leaving the gospel and they're allowing it to be changed and corrupted. And they're falling from grace and they're anathema for doing it. There is stern warning in this letter against false doctrine and various immorality called the works of the flesh. I mean, he really lays it on them. And as he's writing, I think he can anticipate some hurt and some angry reactions. You even got a little flavor of all that in the scripture reading that Brother Eric did so well just a few moments ago. If I can draw you back here to chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul reminds him of the deep affection that they had for one another, though he'd been writing all these things. What does verse 13 say? It says, "You know that because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial which was in my flesh you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He'd always known great love and tremendous help from these Christians. The Galatians had been kind. They'd been sacrificial. They'd all been so close together. Was Paul really their enemy because he wrote such a difficult letter? Was Paul really their enemy because he was correcting them now? Well, of course not. Of course he wasn't their enemy. What about us? How easy is it to call someone an enemy when they tell us things we don't want to hear? It's the oldest story in the book. If you don't like the message, shoot the messenger, right? They must be our enemy. But what if it's true? What if it's true? What if they're telling you the truth? What if they even know you will not like hearing this message, but they're going to tell you the truth anyway? Because it is the truth. Because you need to hear it. Because you need to know. Are they really your enemy? See, I hope at those moments we can muster the discernment to realize, well, that person is the kindest enemy that we'll ever know. That's what I want to talk to you for a moment or two this morning, this kindest enemy. You see, the enemy that we're identifying this morning from the scriptures is really no enemy at all. They are so kind. It's that person who cares about you enough to tell you what you need to hear when you need to hear it. And they care so much for you that they are willing to risk your anger. They are willing to risk hurt feelings. They are willing to risk even a relationship to bring you the truth you need. And yes, at the time you feel hurt, you may be enraged at what they say. You just know they're an enemy. You just know they're attacking you. You just know they've turned on you. But in hindsight, you realize, no, they loved you. They wanted what was best for you. And you thank God for them. In fact, you might even need to go and thank them too. The kindest enemy, like the Apostle Paul, is the one who will speak the truth. And they're no enemy at all. The kindest enemy is often the wisdom of parents. If you would go with me to the book of Proverbs in chapter 5. In your Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I love this picture on the screen. I had to share it with you because if you haven't made this face, you've probably seen this face. You might remember this face, but I think most of us have known this face. And so I made this face, and so that's why I love the picture. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Now look, there is no manual for raising kids. We all kind of figured that out when we brought one home from the hospital. But except that there kind of is, and that's called the book of Proverbs. When you read the book of Proverbs, there's not specifics about potty training, about how to get children to eat their vegetables. There's no diagram about how to put in a car seat. Doesn't tell you exactly what you ought to say when the first pet dies or when they're nursing their first broken heart. I get all of that. Having said that, though, what this book does, what this book is largely a father guiding his son to wisdom in this life and trying to guard his son against foolishness and those kinds of decisions and choices that would make this life so hard. Now, look, this is not a perfect world. This is not a perfect life. This is the best way to the perfect world, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even all that is so, if we would heed the message of this father, if we would raise up our children with this kind of knowledge, this wisdom, life's going to go a little better here. That's the idea. And so what are Christians taught and children taught, even in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Obey your parents. What does it mean to obey parents? What does it mean to obey? Obedience is doing what you are asked, when you are asked, even when you don't feel like doing it. I mean, that's really obedience. And it's something that has to be taught, and it's something that has to be learned. And as children grow up, they need more explanation and more insight into the decisions and the guidelines and the rules that parents are giving. But sometimes the first initial reaction is, enemy! Can't believe mom and dad are saying this. I can't believe mom and dad are doing this. First and fundamentally, God would have our children learn to obey. Parents are the first authority in our lives. If we don't learn about authority from them, respect for them, it only gets worse as we go along. We start making more problems for ourselves, whether it's at school or whether it's, you know, in work environment. Some people even run afoul of the law. They never got a handle on there's authority in this world. They're always pushing against it, always pushing against it. And I tell you what, we're blessed with so many parents and kids of all different ages in this congregation. Can I just bring a word of encouragement to parents of strong-willed children? And you know if you have a strong-willed child, I don't have to tell you. Here's the word of encouragement. Just don't quit. Keep insisting on the standards and the expectations of your household with your children. Don't give up. Don't give in to exhaustion or frustration. Because as long as your strong-willed child is pushing back on you and testing boundaries and limits with you at home, they're likely not doing much of it in other places. And if they are, you're still addressing it and you're still on top of it. And I'm just encouraging you, don't stop addressing it. More than one parent has gone to a parent-teacher conference, dreading the parent-teacher conference, to be told, oh, you're doing a great, great job with little Johnny or little Susie. They are so polite. They are so helpful. I wish I had a whole classroom full of little Johnny and little Susie. And the parents thinking, my little Johnny? My little Susie? I just don't understand it because I just left a war zone to come to this conference. They're polite to you. They sass me all the time. They're helpful to you. I feel like I'm pulling teeth constantly to get them to do what I'm asking them to do. You're saying, what's the secret to being a parent? I don't understand what's going on right now. Because I feel like I'm a failure as a parent most days. And here's this teacher, maybe here's this preacher, this Bible class teacher, and they say, oh, you're doing a great job. I wish I had a classroom full just like yours. As long as your kid is learning authority and understanding authority with you, as long as they have their hands full with you, as long as they haven't overcome you, it's going to keep them involved with you and not as eager to get into trouble in other settings. So I want to encourage you, don't quit. Don't quit. Remember what the parents' role is according to the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, we are to love them and guide them, but we are to discipline them. In fact, a spiritual lesson is made based on this common experience that people have with their parents. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be in ready subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. See that? That's when the kids are saying, you're my enemy. That's when we felt that way towards our parents. Said, well, they're their enemy. Well, it's not pleasant at the moment, but notice this. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, parents in the room, be a parent. Be a parent. Don't be a buddy. They'll get their friends in other places. Parents rarely win popularity contests at home for one reason or another. But with your spouse, be a team. Don't let those little monsters, don't let those little cherubs divide and conquer you when it comes to the rules and the expectations of the house. You be there for one another and you be consistent with them. If your parents aren't the kindest enemy on occasion, children, they're not doing right. It's a charge before God. With the blessing of the children came to the stewardship to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the way that God has laid forth in the scripture. We need to understand, and particularly when we're younger, that this wisdom from parents is a benefit to us. This is a blessing, even in those moments where we're saying, enemy. So, a couple of seasons, or one of the first seasons, I guess, young people get to in life, you know, those teenage years and early adult years, because they are becoming adults, right? And at the same time, there's these specially, I guess, strong temptations in these seasons. And I'm not going to say these temptations ever go away, but I think you have some of your first experiences with them because you are asserting your independence, you're getting to go out more, you're running around with your friend group. The opinions of your friends and what your friends are doing means a world a lot more to you at that moment than, you know, mom or dad. Sometimes mom and dad are the enemy, right? And so we want to be right with all of our friends, and we understand that. And yet there's two things in the book of Proverbs that there's like a lot of warning about. You'll come back to this subject a few times in the book of Proverbs. And I believe part of it is because when people make wrong choices about these things, they can really wreck their life right out of the gate. I mean, they really can. And the first is this. You need to respect and obey the wisdom of your parents on things like alcohol and drugs. The rules and the expectations in your home about those things. Think about that long and hard when you're running around with your friends. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies in the midst of the sea or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they've struck me, but I was not hurt. They've beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? This is not good. And what's said here about the mixed drink and the idea of, I want to drink and I want to get intoxicated is certainly true by application to a ton of substances today. You know, there's this warning here about seeing perverse or seeing strange things and uttering perverse things. There's people today that offer you pills and drugs and say, yeah, that's the idea. We're going to see some crazy things. We're going to stay up all night to be able to do it. And how dangerous it is. People get hooked on these things at a young age. And if they can overcome them, it takes a big bite out of the early years of their life. Bring a lot of pain onto their life. A lot of pain to their parents and the families. Think about this. Respect and obey the wisdom, the rules that your parents have about alcohol, about drugs, and other substances. The second one that you find again and again in Proverbs, it does come up a few different passages. Respect and obey the wisdom about dating, about sexual purity. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 7 through 20, a few verses later, I mean, after he says, "My son, listen to my words," there's all this teaching, this warning about the temptation of sexual immorality. And his desire is to save his son from that and to know sexual purity. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 7, "Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed." What's he warning about there? Who's the her? The immoral woman and the seductress. Your parents are going to have rules in your life about, you know, no, we're not going to have boyfriends and girlfriends up in bedrooms. That's crazy. No, you're not going to be going over to parties where there's no, adults around. And it's not because they don't trust you, and it's not because they don't love you. It's that your parents want you to be in the best possible situation and make the best possible choices. Trying to help you make good choices. And that's not just about what's going on a Friday night or a Saturday night, my friends. Your parents come along and they want to have some access and knowledge about what's going on with your handheld devices. They're going to have controls on the internet and being looking into those things. And they want to know what you're watching on YouTube videos or what websites you're visiting or whatever else. They want to know what kind of pictures the friends are sending to other friends, whether or not it's appropriate attire and appropriate messages. They want to know why. It's all this same principle. Because of the way of the seductress is coming through all different roads and paths right now. But the parents' job is the same, to try to value the sexual purity and protect purity. And it's not just about what you go and do, but here's the deal about purity. It starts with your eyes. And you can't unsee, you can't unhear what you see and what you hear. Sometimes your parents are trying to look at, I don't know, your DMs or whatever else, and you're thinking, enemy! Kindest enemy, out of love to bring you the truth from God's word. Are parents your enemies? No, because they tell you the truth. There may be some times when you feel like they're your enemy. Often, I don't need too many amens from this pew. Okay. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Love y'all. Okay, so second one. Often, the kindest enemies are the wounds of a friend. Now look with me to Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Proverbs 27 and verse number 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Do you have a friend? Do you have true friends? How do you know they're true friends? He says right here, faithful are the wounds. You ever thought about it? It's actually only an enemy. It's actually only some kind of accomplice who only ever says to you, "Yes, let's do that. Yes, that's a good idea." It's only an enemy who's always going to tell you what you want to hear. It's only an enemy that's going to allow you or encourage you to be foolish or to harm yourself or to harm your future or to harm others. Those aren't friends. And this is not to say that the best friendships are always full of conflict and turmoil. Obviously, they're not. However, the true friend will tell you the truth and would even risk wounding you that you might know the truth for your good. Do you have a true friend? Say, "I got a true friend." You are blessed indeed. And think about this. Are you the blessing of a true friend to others? Are you the true friend that Proverbs describes? In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, "True friends are with you in the good times and the bad times." Notice this in Proverbs 17 and verse number 17. "A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. The friend loves at all times, but the brother is born for adversity. You see, in the time of adversity, then the brothers rise up. You see who's still with you. Have you heard about, have you thought about fair weather friends? These are the people who are glad to befriend you as long as they think they can get something out of you. As long as your friendship is going to give them a boost. Maybe they'll be more popular because they're around you. Maybe they meet some other people and get some other social connections. Maybe it's because you're the person that's got some money and you're willing to pay. Or you got a car and you give them a ride. And as long as they're getting something, you know, they're there. You're buddies. But when you need something, when you're on the downside of things, you can't find them. They're not returning the texts now. They're not returning the calls now. And what this proverb shows us is in adversity, you find out who the real friends are. You find out who the brothers are. True friends, genuine friends, are sharing friends. They're sharing experiences. They're sharing stories. They're sharing confidences. Christian friends have the benefit of prayer from one another and prayer for one another. Those friends are there in your seasons of celebration, but they're also there when you are mourning and things are bad. You trust them. You count on them. Why is that? Because they're always there. They're there, and they want to see you be your best. True friends are about you being your best. In Proverbs 27 and verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Boy, a real friend will hold you accountable. And a real friend will make you better. And make you better. And as you hear this scripture and you think about who your circle of friends are right now, you might just consider that for a moment. You know, when I'm around this set of people, things really are better. Or you can go the other way. It's like, boy, you know what? When I'm around this set of people, it seems like somebody's always calling the cops. When I'm around this set of people, it seems like I always get grounded. Okay? Think about who your friends are. Real friends are bringing out the best in you. And they will give you genuine counsel. They're interested in you knowing the truth. In Proverbs 27, verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Hearty counsel. Even if that means questioning some foolishness on your part. Even if that means warning you about, I think I see some dangers. You probably don't have a better friend than the one who will say, hang on, I'm not sure this is a good idea. I know that's not the fun one. The fun one's the one that says, hey, watch this. That's the fun one. But the good friend is the one that would say, I don't know, maybe we better think it through. The good friend is the one that says, this is wrong, and I won't be part of it. Forcing you to make a decision about what's right and what's wrong. Is a true friend your enemy? Those moments you might feel like you're turned on me, you're an enemy. Not if they're standing for the truth. Not if they're speaking truth into your life. Third and finally this morning, often, the kindest enemy is the word of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5, you know what the gospel is called there? It's called the word of truth. The word of truth, the gospel. Preachers and teachers, elders, they lack omniscience. A lot of people give me credit for knowing things I don't know. You know, I try to be real studied and prepared when I'm preaching, when I'm teaching. But I'm talking about people show up at a church and they think I must have been, I don't know, spying on their life all week. And now I'm preaching on something. And who does this guy think he is? You've heard the expression. They just quit preaching. He's gone to meddling, right? I'll tell you about an experience I had one time. I had an experience one time where I was preaching about Catholicism and doing a survey and a biblical review of Catholicism in a sermon, okay? And I will just tell you, and you all know me, I try to be kind, but I try to be candid. And when you are testing Catholicism and that system against the gospel, there is not much good to say about Catholicism, okay? And that's kind of the way that sermon went. Well, when I was done, there was a lady came up to me, a visitor, I know who she was, and she shook her hand, and she didn't tell me her name. She said, I am a Catholic. And I thought, of course you are. And I said, well, I'm really glad that you were here. And she said, I want you to know that I understand why you said what you said. And I nodded. And I said, that's all I could ask for. And we parted ways. I don't know that I won anybody over that night. But my job was to preach the gospel, uphold the truth, expose error. And somebody was there that night, I know from Adam, but I do think that they heard some truth they needed to hear. They needed some to hear, something they needed to hear. I just say all that to say, you know, I've had other people get so upset with me. And I don't know. I don't know. So I'm not really grinding axes against people. And the bigger congregations or groups of people you speak to, the even less you kind of know what's going on in everybody's life. It's the nature of it. So I always remember this, though, that the power of God is not in any preacher or in any teacher. Where's the power of God? It's in the Word of God. And there is no preacher or teacher, elder, anybody else, that is above the Word of God or beyond question and testing, by the Word of God. That's where the power is, in the seed, not in the sower. Jesus tells this fantastic parable about the sower that, you know, throws the seed everywhere. It lands on all this kind of soil, varying responses to the seed. But seed's going to do what it does in the soil, in the contact of the soil. And he says the seed is the Word of God. That's where the power is. And you start looking and seeing about the power of the Word of God. You find scriptures like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And we learn that righteousness is taught by the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. It completes us. This is a passage that really demonstrates the sufficiency of the scripture for us. But not only that, it also demonstrates that there really is right and wrong. There is righteousness and then there is sin. It's going to explain all of this. There is absolute truth and there are absolute moral standards, and these things are taught in the Bible. And not only this, we are accountable to it. It is objectively taught in the scripture. This popular notion that there is no truth and you have your truth and I have my truth. Or people don't even use the word truth anymore. They talk about narratives. Well, he's telling this narrative and he's got that narrative. This is all ridiculousness. That is foolishness. All right? We get back to the Word of God, and these things are true. These things are so. They come from God's Word. We need to know the Scripture. We need to live according to the Scripture because we will be judged by Jesus Christ according to the Scripture. In this world, we're discouraged by calling something sin or upholding righteousness and saying that there is a way. That is not a biblical mindset at all. False doctrines are challenged by the Word of God. As the letter goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, here's what the preacher is encouraged, exhorted, and charged. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He says you need to keep preaching and teaching the word. Even if people say, enemy, am I your enemy if I tell you the truth? And it's not a cop out, because I'm telling you where the truth is. It's in the Word of God, okay? It's in the Word. It's the Word of God. Test it. Is that what it says? Then that's the way it is. Sometimes you just got to ask people, don't you want to be right with Jesus Christ? Don't you want to have the confidence that you're part of his body, his people, his church? Don't you want to have the hope that you're going to go to heaven? Don't you want these things? Then that starts in the Word of God. What if the sinner's prayer was not in the Bible? Would you want to know? A lot of people being told, here's how you become a Christian. Pray this prayer with me. It's actually not in the Bible. Would you want to know that? Doesn't it seem like the way to become a Christian would be in the Bible? It is. in Acts chapter 2, when people asked, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. We're taught in the scripture how to become a Christian, and saying a prayer is not any part of it. Would you want to know? I mean, what if you were being taught some false gospel, which is no gospel at all? Remember where we started in the book of Galatians? That's the problem with the churches of Galatia. Somebody's trying to change the gospel, and that makes it anathema, that makes it no gospel. Would you like to know? How would you know? Well, we got to get back and read the word and study the word for ourselves. Be convinced upon what we have read ourselves. You see, sin is convicted by the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And some people need convincing with the word of God, but sometimes it's sin that just needs to be rebuked. This is wrong. If you persist in these things, there is no hope of heaven. God has spoken his judgment against these things, and you need to know it. How could you be so judgmental? How could you say that there's a hell? How could you say that people outside of Christ are doomed to hell? Enemy! I hope I'm the kindest enemy. Speaking the truth and encouraging you to go and study and read it for yourself. And I'll help in any way I can. Are those that are preaching and teaching the word of God, are they your enemies? No. Not if they're preaching and teaching and showing you the word of God. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And they're guiding you and leading you to the scripture. Whatever that scripture may say about your life and your situation, what's going on, that is the truth of that matter. And that's a friend that's shown that to you. Might feel like it's an enemy, but it's the word of God speaking to your life and your situation. The kindest enemy. The kindest enemy is a person who tells you the truth, shows you the truth, because they love you, because you need the truth. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning. If you want to put away your Bibles, put away your notes, a couple of questions and the lesson will be yours. Brother Todd's going to come and lead us in a song. The first question is this. How is your attitude, how is your heart toward people who are telling you things you don't want to hear? I get it's hard at the moment, but can we thank them? Can we respect them? Can we consider those words? If they tell us the truth, will we listen? Here's the second question. How is our care encouraged toward our family, our friends, and our neighbors? Do we care more for their best and their souls than even their opinions of us in a moment? Will we risk to tell them the truth they need to know? Would we risk being called an enemy? Would we risk being the kindest enemy to them? Third question. Where are you with Jesus Christ? In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's so exclusive. That's so one way. How could he say that? Surely this is an enemy. And yet, he went to the cross and shed his blood to provide the way of forgiveness. He's proved his love in that sacrifice. And he rose from the grave the third way, the third day, to lead you in the way to eternal life. What is your response to the gospel of Christ? Would you confess that he is the Son of God? Would you be baptized for the remission of your sins today? If we can help you with any way to obey his truth, the word of the gospel, come forward and make that desire known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you?